Did in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thus far in the reading of God's holy law. And we respond to it singing Psalter 333. All stanzas of 333 and standing, if you may. We also read this morning from the book of Micah, the prophecy of Micah chapter 7. We'll be reading all of chapter 7 as we focus again this morning in the blessed grace of forgiveness and also that duty and grace of forgiving others. We'll be focusing mainly in verse 18, but we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which saith unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain, notwithstanding the land shall be desolate, because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded. At all their might they shall lay their hands upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Thus far, may God bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word. And we now come before the Lord in prayer. We will be thanking the Lord for this week of VBS here in our congregation. We are so thankful for the many children that were able to be here and for the many volunteers, for all the organization, for Laura Van Grau and her leadership of VBS. So appreciated. And we pray that the Lord would bless the messages that were taught the lessons and all the activities to the hearts of our children. And we also thank the Lord that the HRC congregations had the youth camp last week, and it went well, and they have returned. Nathan is back, and we pray that the Lord would bless also the sermons to the hearts of our young people. And let us then join our hearts in prayer together. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, Lord, Thou who art this God, whom we have read about, who gives us Thy law, we are demanded to obey. It is our duty to obey. We've been created with Thine image, but we have disobeyed. We have fallen. And even as we read Thy law, it convicts us again, Lord, of our sins. But Lord, we thank Thee for passages such as these that declares, "Who is a God like unto Thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage?" And Lord, we thank Thee how Thy word is a witness of Thy great willingness and even Thy delight to forgive sinners. We thank Thee for having given us Thy Son for that end. And so we come, Lord, first asking that Thou would then forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. We desire to be, Lord, like the psalmist who does not keep silent. We want to acknowledge our transgressions. We want to confess our sins. We want to be honest, Lord, and say that we have sinned, and we plead with Thee, Lord, Thy mercy, that Thou would forgive us, that Thou would cleanse us, that Thou would pardon iniquity, that Thou would pass over the transgression of Thy people, all through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it helps us to repent when we acknowledge that if our transgressions are passed over, it is because Thy wrath passed through Thy very Son on the cross. With Christ having paid for all of our sins, we thank Thee, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for having become sin for us, that we may have Thy righteousness imputed to us by faith. And we plead, Lord, that Thou would then give this brokenness, give this repentance, Lord, that we cannot attain with our own hands or with our own strength. We pray that Thou would give this faith also, Lord, that is a gift from heaven, to believe and to trust and to rely upon the finished work of Christ and not upon our works, not upon our efforts, which cannot attain any forgiveness. And so, Lord, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. May all of our hearts and eyes be focused upon the Lord Jesus. If we ask the question, "Who is a God like unto Thee that pardons iniquity?" What resolves the mystery that Thou would be so gracious to forgive is that Christ was so loving to have come and be the sacrifice that all of us need. We pray, Lord, then that Thou would open the hearts of those who have not yet seen Christ as the only sacrifice available for sinners, that they may trust and believe, and that Thou would use Thy word to strengthen those who believe, to have a stronger faith still, and a stronger repentance still, a stronger sense of how drastically we need the Lord Jesus, how evil our sins are, that we need God Himself coming in the flesh to take upon Him the penalty that was due to us. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for having in having come, having loved us, having thought of us, having bore our transgressions, and being now our intercessor in heaven, receiving this very prayer, sanctifying it by the blood of Thy sacrifice. Forgive us, Lord, every sin. Wipe away the pride. Wipe away the arrogance, the lies, evil thoughts, greed and covetousness, and that we may come before Thee, Lord, with pure hearts, yearning to be ourselves like Jesus upon this earth. If we have this righteousness imputed to us, Lord, then by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, and give that our very sanctification would grow, that people would see us and that they would see Christ, that we may be like Paul, who is able to say to his hearers, follow me in so much as I follow Christ. And we pray, Lord, that every believer would be an example of Christ in this world that needs to see Christ. And as men will not pick up Bibles to read, may they see in the believers that are in their workforce, believers that may be in their schools, wherever, whatever walk of life, we pray, Lord, that we as believers would be Christians, that we would not just bear the name of Christ, but also the witness of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that Thou would use Thy word this morning. Bless the preaching of Thy word. Lord, what is the preacher but a vessel? And we pray, Lord, that Thou would speak powerfully. And we ask that Thou would give faith, even in my own heart, in the truths that are proclaimed, that they are true, that Thy word is a double-edged sword, sharp, that Thou art the one who blesses Thy word. And we pray, Lord, then that Thou would bless with clarity, that it may be exposed with love and with faithfulness, with preciseness. We ask, Lord, that Thou would be with all the families in our congregation. And we thank, Lord, of Faith Carbone, and ask that Thou would continuously, Lord, be with her and causing her wound to heal. We do thank Thee, Lord, for to some degree a healing, but there's still more healing necessary. We ask, O Lord, please be with her. Continue to give her the blessing of Thy presence and strength, that she may be trusting in Thee. O Lord, we pray and we plead. Be Thou, Lord, near unto her. And we thank Thee, Lord, for her life and Amy and Chris as they care for her. But we pray, O Lord, cause that the cancer may not return, that she may be fully healed. We ask, Lord, that Thou would be with our expecting mothers. We thank Thee, Lord, for the babies that have been born recently, and ask that Thou would graciously be with those who are still to be born. We thank, Lord, of Esther Van Grau, and ask that Thou would be with her and the precious unborn baby that Thou hast blessed them with. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would graciously sustain and protect and bring forth in health in due time. And all other expecting mothers, Lord, we pray. Lord, how we thank Thee for the gift of life. How we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy grace in knitting together in their mother's wombs these lives that bear the very image and likeness of the triune God, a soul that shall never die. Lord, help us to appreciate the gift of children, that they are inheritance of the Lord to us as parents. We thank Thee, Lord, and pray that Thou would graciously protect each child to be born and that has been born into the world. We thank Thee, Lord, for the many children who were here for VBS this past week, for having brought them all, for Laura Van Grau and her leadership of VBS and all who help her so faithfully. We are so thankful, Lord. We are overwhelmed with the thought of the dedication and the hard work and the love for these precious children. And we pray, Lord, that Thy word would be that which penetrates each heart, that each of these children, as they grow up, they would yearn to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, if not yet believing that they would see him as the God who is able to forgive and to heal, to prove that he can forgive. The sad reality that sin has entered in this world, and we have thy commands before us, but we break them. But Lord, the joyful truth that Christ was born, Christ the King. And we pray, Lord, that these blessed truths will be with our children. And we thank thee also for the youth camp this past week, and for all who were able to go, for the messages that were sent forth. Bless, Lord, our young people of all the Heritage congregations and all others who were able to come, possibly also from the Free Reformed. And we pray that thou would bless these young people savingly. We pray, Lord, that thou would convert souls, that while they're young and in the strength of their youth, they may come to thee and serve thee with a great zeal and great strength, in obedience and great holiness. We ask, Lord, for our own young people. And throughout these summer months, we pray, Lord, be with them, bless them, strengthen them, and that they would look to thee with a great yearning for serving. We pray, Lord, for these young people that are getting ready for confessing their faith. We thank thee for their lives and pray that thou would be with each one of them. And as they would profess shortly, we ask that thou, Lord, would graciously be the one to uphold these confessions. Thou art the one who gives us faith, and thou art the one who sustains our faith. And we pray that thou would make us then willing to both confess and to live out our faith, but resting completely in the power of thy Holy Spirit. And we ask that thou would bless then as we give our offerings unto thee and as we sing these psalms of praise, that thou would receive it all as adoration and as our hearts going out in praise to thy holy name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be having our first offering, which will be for the general fund. And the following offering after the sermon will be for the church building fund. And we'll be singing Psalter 233 following our offerings. May the Lord bless you and our offerings to him. as you open God's Word back in Micah chapter 7, and we have our hearts prepared to focus in the theme of forgiveness once more. You may have noticed in the bulletin, I should have shared this before the prayer, but just a word now. Next Lord's Day will be the last Sunday that I will be here before our vacation. Our family will be traveling to Brazil this year again. It's been 6 years that we were there together as a family, so we're thankful that we can go again. Both my wife's family in the north, they're there, and my own family in the south, I'm hoping to see in the last week that we're there. And the first Lord's Day that we will not be here, Dr. Neely hopes to be here. Next bulletin will have the lineup of the pastors that are accepting to come, or students. But we will be keeping the congregation in our prayers. And please pray for us as well for the travel and the time spent there. And there will be a few occasions that I'll be hoping to preach, maybe in the north of Brazil, but certainly in the south. In the south of Brazil, it's to the very congregation that I was ordained back in 95. So it'll be a blessing to be in that congregation again and preach to them. And so our attention turns to Micah chapter 7. We began last Lord's Day looking at Psalm 32, the theme of forgiveness. And I'll read verse 18 of Micah 7, and then I'll also turn to the back of our Psalters, to the Heidelberg Catechism. We are in Lord's Day 51 regarding the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So this blessed theme of forgiveness in our minds. Let us read Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And in Lord's Day 51, this is page 86 in the back of our Psalters, which is the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the explanation, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Last Lord's Day, we focused primarily on the forgiveness that we receive from God, and we began looking at the forgiveness that must be extended to others. And today we will continue looking to some degree at the forgiveness from God. It is so truly the basis from which we learn to forgive that we need to return to that primarily by seeing in our first point God's great delight to forgive. I want to point to the reality that God does not forgive because he has to, because in truth he doesn't. He does not have to forgive. If he were to condemn all of mankind that rebelled against him, it would be in the realm of his justice. It would be in the realm of his holiness. And he has all the divine right in the world to do so. He didn't have to promise that he would forgive. But he did. And even in promising, it's not that he has to fulfill his promise in a stoic way. God is not a stoic God. He does so with delight. And we want to focus upon that element of delight. And then secondly, we'll consider the question, do you delight to forgive? Not just the question, do you forgive? But if there's even a delight in so doing. Because in a way, this is one of the marks that we do forgive others. That we too don't do it because we have to, not because we're forced to. Not because if we don't, then God won't forgive us. That's not really forgiveness. And so this is why we look at the delight of God itself. And you'll remember when we were looking at Psalm 32, we saw the seven woes of unforgiveness. When your heart does not feel forgiveness, there is that sadness of the reality that transgressions are present. It's the reality of sin is raw and they're there. But then not just that, the second thing that Psalm 32 pointed to, that they're at the very sight of God. They are imputed to us. God sees it there. It is as if it's not dealt with. They need to be dealt with, and God knows that. And then there's the reality of deception because we're not being true with God. We're not being honest about our sin. Our body starts feeling fatigue, verse 3 of Psalm 32. And then also sorrow. And then there's heaviness. And then even an element of dryness. The body is tired. The soul has sadness. The body and the soul feels heavy and dry. But then we saw the seven blessings of forgiveness. And the first is pardon, which is the reversal of all these things. Now, one thing that I didn't speak of last time is, yes, there's a reversal of all these things, but there's never a reversal in the sense that never again you experience all these things. Remember the context of Psalm 32. David is a true believer and he's experiencing these elements of what unforgiveness brings. But see, in a salvific way, when you are saved, and all sins are pardoned and forgiven. We're speaking of the experience of the believer. If there's sin unconfessed, is that we experience these elements. So at any given time, in the life of the believer, if sin is still there, we kind of return to have these feelings. And not only if there's sin present, the remembrance of elements of sin in the past can bring certain elements of sorrow and sadness and heaviness. Think of David years after everything happened with Uriah and Bathsheba. But you can imagine that if every sight of Solomon, he would remember the son that died because of his sin. And he would be blessed with the thought, God gave me Solomon. He forgave me. But yes, my son died. And there would be another twitch in the heart. So there, and for a true believer, elements of the sorrow and the heaviness come back and forth, but always with that thought, it's not there permanently. It won't prevail because I know God forgave me. So there's the gradual reversal of all those woes. There's the reality that those woes won't stay there forever. And the Christian knowing that and having an assurance. And then Psalm 32 gave even the blessings of prayer, the blessings of protection, of prudence, mercy. You received mercy. You'll learn how to give mercy. And even joy and righteousness. And with all of that thought, we turn now to one more consideration of God's way of forgiving. We have here in Micah the people in Israel being in a very sinful and precarious situation. If you go back to Micah 7 verse 4, notice all the figures of speech to say how evil people were being. How, in light of how they were living, there wouldn't be any hope. Verse 4 says, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. They couldn't trust even their friends. They couldn't trust their teachers. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The summary is the enemies are the men of his own house. So there's evil prevailing in every relationship. And everyone is an enemy to one another. That's how they were faring. And yet we find verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And so in this first point, I want to show to you how God's word is a witness that God has a great delight to forgive. He takes pleasure in doing it. It is something he desires to do. And so I want to show at least, let me see how many here. There's so many. At least seven. There's a list within a list that we'll see in a little while, but there's seven main headings of biblical principles that God delights to forgive. And a lot of these notes are from William Bridge himself. He wrote in one of his treatises, he gave six ways by which we can prove God's delight to forgive. We have seven here. Well, first of all, God is willing to do it. We find verses that speak of God's desire to do it. That, of course, is the very beginning of delight. There's no delight on things that you don't desire to do. And so to say that God delights in doing it, we need to begin in saying that God desires. It is His will to pardon sin. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." The word "ready to forgive" even goes a little behind the word "willing." For you to be willing to do something, you need to be ready to do it. So you notice God's word has a scale here. We find God ready. We find God is ready to forgive. This means He is willing to forgive. And we will build up to see how God has delight even in forgiveness. If I continue reading Psalm 86 from verse 6 on, look at all the words that speak of this readiness and this willingness. "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." This is who God is. He's a God ready to forgive, which means He is willing. He has a desire to do it. No one needs to prod Him to do it. When we beg and when we implore, it's because we do not deserve one ounce of it. It is not to try to convince God to give it. It is really our acknowledging how we don't deserve it. And so we need to confess and we need to come with true repentance. But we need to realize God is not someone that needs to be forced to do it. He's not someone that needs to be convinced. He is willing because He is ready. And then secondly, we find the reality that God rejoices in doing it. And this is the other end of delight. Here's the beginning of delight is a readiness and a willingness. And if there is delight, well, then it's because there's joy. And so when we look at the beginning and we look at the end, it proves that there is true delight. Look at Luke 15:7. We looked at this the other day when we were thinking of the Lord Jesus in our study of the Gospel of Luke. We've been seeing the Lord Jesus with His joy of being among sinners. And we saw the contrast of the Pharisees that had no delight in what the Lord Jesus was doing. And later in Luke 15, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is giving those three parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and then the lost son, and how at the end of each of those parables there is rejoicing. In verse 7 it says, Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so you notice that we cannot speak of forgiveness without speaking of repentance. If there is joy in heaven because there is repentance, it is because God covers then their sins with forgiveness. There cannot be joy for the repentance, but no joy for the forgiveness. You see, God rejoices to forgive. He is willing, He rejoices, and then thirdly, we see how God takes even pleasure in doing it. This is the focal point of what we want to say, that God delights. We saw here in verse 18 that God delights in mercy. And this is how you can think. For God to forgive someone and pardon his iniquity, he needs to have mercy. Well, is mercy something that is from a reservoir that God is loath to bring some of it out because it might run out? No. He delights to go to the reservoir of mercy. He sees a sinner that does not deserve it, and out of mercy, he bestows it. Yes, I will forgive you too. I will cleanse your sins. Look at Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Have you ever turned this around? God is saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn. That means I have pleasure that the wicked turn from his way. And again, you can't divorce this turning away, which is what God does in giving repentance, which means that he gives forgiveness. He cannot delight in causing someone to turn, but feel somewhat stingy in giving his forgiveness. It goes together. If he delights that the wicked turn, it means that he delights to give forgiveness. And he delights in mercy. Micah 7:18. Then fourthly, God is abundant in forgiving. There's this generous element to the forgiveness that God grants. And it's in all these ways. First of all, in terms of the great number of sins that God forgives. It is all sins. We find the psalmist, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. That's Psalm 40:12. You see, there's so many, the psalmist can't count them. He can't enumerate them. He can't say them one by one. But God forgives them all. So God is generous to forgive in terms of the numbers. He's also generous in that he forgives even sins we do not remember. Psalm 19:12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He's not saying from faults that are secret from God, because they never are, but faults that are secret from me. Who can understand means who can perceive, who can consider, who can discern. And this, beloved, is what brings to the heart of us when we don't feel like we've sinned in a very serious way and we think, well, how much is there for me to repent of? Look at the life I've lived. And this is what should bring a sense of sorrow, even for those who've lived protected lives from very gruesome sins. There are sins that you have no idea that you have committed. And God is so gracious to forgive you even of those. And then not just many sins, not just the sins we cannot remember, but even all kinds of sins. Look at the Bible and its testimony. God forgave the rebellion of Adam and Eve, that monumental global transgression. One law, so much food, and they disregarded the giver of that law, and they became a law unto themselves. Think of how great was the sin of Adam. That in Adam, we all fall. Every human who has ever come after Adam and Eve has bore the mark of that fall. So great was Adam and Eve's sin, and we have reason to believe they were forgiven immediately. Immediately, God separated, put enmity between the seed of that serpent and the seed of that woman. And he brought them back and covered them with that cloak from the animal skin that was really the first sacrifice for sin. And the first promise that from the seed of the woman would come the Savior. God forgave that sin. He forgave the drunkenness of Noah. The whole world had been punished because of sin. Noah comes and he sins. A very great sin. A whole generation of people, the Canaanites, received a woe, a curse through his sin. But we know that God forgave Noah's sin. God forgave the lies of Abraham. He forgave the worldliness of Lot. He's called a Christian in God's word. He forgave the deceptions of Jacob. He forgave the malice of the 10 sons of Jacob toward Joseph. Joseph becomes the very messenger of that forgiveness for these brothers who sold him like cattle to Egypt. The anger of Moses was forgiven. The unbelief of Gideon, the idolatry of Manasseh, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, we believe, was forgiven. The immorality of Samson, the idolatry of all of Israel, the adultery of David, the foolishness of Solomon, the scorn of the thief on the cross, one of them, and even the centurion. Boys and girls, think of that centurion who was saved. When Jesus was on the cross, the centurion means he was the leader of those soldiers. He's the one who made sure Jesus was nailed to the tree. He's the one who was okay, or maybe probably part of that whole gambling for the garments of Christ. He was the one who was the leader of those scoundrels who were there taking Christ from the time that he was scourged all the way to Calvary. And that centurion is the one who professes that was God on the cross. The Lord forgave him. The Lord forgave the denials of Peter and even the murderers of Saul, who now we call Paul, because he was given a new name, because he was given a new heart. See, all this to prove God is abundant in forgiving. He takes pleasure in it. He rejoices in it. He is willing to forgive. And then also, this perhaps proves it all by itself, how God delights in forgive, is when we think of the figures that God uses in his word to forgive. Now, I was looking in all my notes, and I think almost 5-6 years ago, I gave you this list. We were looking at Psalm 51, and that psalm brings forth several of those figures. But elsewhere in Scripture, we have many, and this is good time for us to review those figures. And boys and girls, think of these figures as basically an illustration, a picture. When we talk about forgiveness, even like Jesus, when he forgave that man, no one could see what that meant in the heart. And so Jesus wanted to show that he had power to do it. He wanted to prove that he did it. So then he healed the man. And so when you see the man walking with his bed out of that home, the message is just as much as you see him walking, so truly his heart has been forgiven from all his sins. And so many of the words for forgiveness are figures that help us then understand this invisible thing that happens in the heart, but that is true. So one figure is that forgiveness is like a pardoning of a transgression. And the idea there is that there is, that in a sense is the basic thought of forgiveness. Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That word forgiveness, later we'll talk about the carrying away. This isn't the carrying away. It's just the pardoning. It is the saying, I forgive you. That's the word that in a sense there is no figure. It is what it is. But if you're like me, it's hard to explain. It's hard to visualize it. You're pardoning. You know, somebody may say something, it hurts you, then they say, oh, pardon me, and you say, yes, I forgive you. We do that, but what does it mean? If we just stay with the word pardon and even forgiveness, it's hard to visualize. So the first one that helps us visualize is forgiveness is like a releasing of a debt. As soon as I say this, you know what I mean. Because think of a debt, and all of a sudden you receive the receipt, and instead of $5,000, it says paid in full. That's what forgiveness is like. One of the figures, only one. For these, we have 15 that we're going to work through right now. And I'll try to go real quick. So Mark 3, verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. That's the word forgiveness that means the releasing of a debt. See, God does not release every debt. There are people whose sins are not forgiven. See, this is what we need to realize. God has no need to forgive based upon our demands. It's only based upon His willingness and His promises. Matthew 6:12, the very prayer that we're studying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, sin is a debt. Even that word debt, beloved, is a way to help us understand sin. Sin is also something that you think, what is it? I can't really touch it. I did lie. So that is my sin. Where is it now? Well, it's a debt. It's a debt you have with God. Because you lied, you have a debt. And you have to pay that debt. That's what debts do. They need to be paid. Well, forgiveness is you being released from the payment because someone else has paid. The second figure is that one that we talked about last time about carrying a burden away. The word naza. This is where we find in many places the word forgiveness referring to this. When Joseph is looking at his brothers, it says in Genesis 50:17, so shall say ye unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. This is what they were asking. Please forgive. Carry our sins away. And we know what Joseph did. He did that. It's like he carried in a bundle the selling him as a slave, the desire to kill him in that pit, the hatred that they had toward him, the jealousy they had of him. He put that all in some kind of compartment and carried it far and far and far away. Then he returned back to his brothers and he was able to speak gently to them, to nurture them, to give them the best part of Egypt. And to forgive them. Naza, carrying the sins away. Releasing a debt, carrying and taking the sins away. A very common figure is that of erasing a mistake. Psalm 51:1, blot out my transgression. The idea of wiping it off, besmearing it, obliterating it, erasing it. And we all understand this figure. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So that's what God delights in doing, in forgiving sins, releasing a debt, carrying it away, erasing a mistake. Another one is of washing away. Also Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now these figures, many of them, we don't need much explanation. We know what it means to wash things and to see them clean. Connected to that is that of cleansing from sin. It's number six, purging. That would be like the desire of a ceremonial cleanness. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. And with hyssop they would get and sprinkle blood. And that would be the ceremonial cleaning of the sinner. The figure of God hiding His face from our sin. The figure of God covering our sin so that He doesn't see it. The figure of removing of sin. And I want to add here, not just removing sin, but the thought of removing sin as far away as can possibly be imagined. That is another figure. Because when I think of removing sin, I'm thinking, where did my sin go? Is it just over behind the hill? And think of Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You see, beloved, this is what I mean. God gives a figure upon a figure. It is a figure to carry sin away. And then another figure that the sin is carried away as far as the east is from the west. Your mind is probably thinking east and west, and how far will that go? It escapes our planet Earth and it goes into the cosmos, into the universe, east and west. And you see the figure. It's of infinity. So it's a figure within a figure. And then connected to this is the figure of God casting our sins into the depth of the sea, Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. We also find the figure of him casting it behind his back, of simply putting it away. We find the figure of him simply not imputing it to us, not counting it on us anymore. That would be the result. If it's carried away, well, then it's not on us anymore. And even, this is even unthinkable, it's obviously a figure, it's not really literal, that God would not remember it. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is truly figurative in two ways. It's figurative in that God doesn't really do this, because God is omniscient. It's impossible for him to forgive. But he uses it in a figurative way. I will treat you as if I don't even remember your sins anymore. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then one more, this is 14, that God would hide his face from our sins. And then 15, we find the whole, we find illustrations of God dealing with sin as if it is a healing of disease. There's so many. These are all the figures, and they all point to one reality. God is willing. He delights in forgiving. And then, seventhly, the last principle that shows how God delights in forgive is that he is loath to judge. The opposite of delight is to loathe and to not like something. And what we find God not so much desiring to do in terms of a delight is to judge. Look at Hosea 11:8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Yes, God brings judgment, but his heart turns in him when he does. It would be like that loving father and loving mother that sees a child who's sinned, and just a thought that he needs to discipline his child, the thought of that mom that she needs to really bring the rod, brings tears to her heart and her eyes. Because what he prefers to do is forgive. That's where he has delight. And so, beloved, we looked at this because we go directly to our second point. And I believe this is the most convicting thing that asks the question, if you forgive, do you forgive? And this is part of what we're studying. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so let us look at our duty to forgive others. It is very critical. Because in our prayer, we're even asking that the basis by which God should forgive us should be the basis by which I forgive others. And the understood statement is, if you don't forgive others, well, then you will not be forgiven. John Owen says something that puts this in good perspective. He says, our forgiveness Our forgiving others will not procure forgiveness for ourselves, but our not forgiving others proves that we ourselves are not forgiven. So I want to make this very clear. When I say that we need to forgive others because or else our sins are not forgiven, it's not in that sense that, okay, now that I'm forgiving, this will free God to forgive me. That is completely opposite. John Owen made it very clear. The fact that I can forgive others becomes a proof to me that I have been forgiven already by God. And this is why we need to spend this time looking at who God is in His forgiveness. Because then we can evaluate if I forgive. Do I forgive? Do I delight to forgive? Do you delight to forgive? We remember putting together now Psalm 32 and this Micah 7 together. We looked at the woes when you don't, when you're not forgiven. Well, when you do forgive, when you do forgive others, it's a proof that you are forgiven. So you see, the forgiving of others is one more way by which those woes of unforgiveness is forgiving is reversed. It could be that somebody, you know, you might not have committed a great transgression that you need to repent of, but somebody has committed a great transgression against you. And now you live with a bitterness in your heart because of that sin. And this is why this is an area that's so mysterious to the heart and so tricky. See, you're living under this concept. The facts are, he sinned very greatly. He is the culprit. He is guilty. But you've been now for quite a few years feeling so heavy and so distraught, as if you sinned. And you think, I didn't do it. I didn't even think of doing it. I haven't been doing things like that. Why do I feel the dryness? Why do I feel the weight? Why do I feel the sorrow? Well, it's because bitterness in the heart, because someone else sinned against you, is your own sin before God. And so there may be people who are experiencing what David experienced, not because you committed a great transgression to begin with, but the great transgression is a heart unwilling to forgive. And you're unwilling to confess. And you're unwilling to pardon. And the Lord is treating you based upon your forgiveness of the debts of others. And so you're not experiencing that the Lord is forgiving your own debts. So that's why we need to go back to those woes. You know, there may be a heart feeling all those woes, and then they're confused thinking, but I didn't transgress. But you did, if you didn't forgive, because that is a transgression. And then when you confess that sin, and when you pardon that brother, you'll experience elements of the reversal of those woes and the coming of the blessings. And that, you can imagine, is what Joseph, we don't know his heart throughout all that time. It could have been that through those years of being a slave, he dealt with elements of bitterness. He was human. But you can imagine the joy he experienced and the freeing element of having obeyed the Lord when he's able to embrace his brothers and speak to them peaceably, because he was forgiving. So those woes will be reversed. The blessings will be experienced if you forgive others. And forgiveness will become easier and easier to bestow upon others as you consider what it's that you have been forgiven from. And I just want to end with this reality that you will also consider what we've been seeing of what forgiveness, how God forgives us, that He delights, and that you would have this delight as well. that you would acknowledge, I want to forgive. I want to be ready to forgive. And I want to have the joy of forgiving. I want to be like God in forgiving. And every time I say this, and it's in personal conversations, the question always comes, but Pastor, what do we do if she or if he has not repented? He has not come to me. He's even denying the sin. And the best way to explain is this. This is why it helps to think of God as being ready to forgive. See, he's ready to forgive a people who's never, ever truly repentant perfectly. So even there, we need to think, well, that's where I'll begin. I'll have this readiness and this willingness. And it is true that this is where the church has been confused. Sometimes you hear even of people saying, I don't know where he is. I don't know where so-and-so is doing, what he's doing, but I forgive him anyway. And there is something of a naive way of understanding what forgiveness is. You saw, we've been talking about how inseparable forgiveness is to repentance. No soul can ever expect that God will forgive you if you continue in your sins and you are unrepentant. And you would just look at God's word and say, well, he forgives, so it's okay. No, you are a soul who does not understand how serious sin is. And there is no forgiveness when there is no repentance. And we're not speaking here that you deserve it, that you forget, you repent, and then God blesses you. No, because we understand that even the repentance is a gift of God, and he blesses his own gift with forgiveness. But not a single soul can imagine that they can be forgiven and stay in his own sin. And then we try to relate this in relationships, and sometimes because of our weakness and it's hard to forgive, we readily jump to the thought, well, since he's not repentant, I will not offer it. But we need to understand that we need to have the willingness to do it and the readiness. It's like people need to hold us back. And we need to let that person know, listen, what you've done hurt me. It was serious. And I want you to realize my heart is all for forgiveness. And you need to understand also this, it is not your forgiveness that will cleanse him. It is not what he ultimately needs. You need to have this heart of forgiveness, in essence, because of what you need. You need to be forgiven from the Lord. You need to have a good relationship, and you can't have a stinginess in your forgiveness. And when the Lord breaks the heart of that person, you may manifest that forgiveness more freely. And so this is some of the principles that we can think of. But I do believe many people hide behind the thought, well, he didn't forgive, more as an excuse to hold on to the grudge and to the bitterness. Meanwhile, it's destroying your own heart. And so look to the delight of God. His people never perfectly, truly repented. Even when they did from the heart, it's never perfect. None of us do. And so we need to be willing and we need to be gracious. You need to think, if God was loathing judgment, but you will be loathing forgiveness. God is slow to anger, but you will not be. So we need to realize, beloved, the great pride there is in our hearts if we're unwilling to do something to someone when God would be so willing to do it. And now, of course, it becomes worse when it is a heart completely broken, completely distraught. He has asked you to forgive. He is saying, I know I've sinned, but you don't forgive. And you hold on to the grudge. This is the classical position that the prayer that we pray is to protect, that not a single believer would live that way. Beloved, may not a single one of us ever have that heart, because it's not God's heart. He forgives those who ask for forgiveness. He cleanses. We saw, he pardons generously all kind of sin, but you won't. Because that sin is greater towards you than it is toward God? No, beloved, that's great pride. And it may betray a heart that's not forgiven. And beloved, if that's the case, if you find it impossible, I can't forgive. Well, then go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Confess that as sin. It either could be you've never been born again, or you are, but you're seriously sinning by not being like God in forgiving others. So do you delight to forgive? Because our God does. And may each and every one of us do. Looking to Christ, we can only do it through His sacrifice, both to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word and for this blessed truth of forgiveness. Lord, our hearts are so weak. We may, in our own sin, be confused about how we ought to forgive, and then we sin by not forgiving. But Lord, help in the very thought of how we need Thy forgiveness, how desperately we depend upon it. Lord, that it may be a great encouragement, and that with the use of Thy help completely, that we may offer it willingly, full of delight, and even with pleasure, to those who sin against us. And help us, Lord, when we are the sinner against others, to show that true, repentant heart. Oh Lord, we know it makes it easier for the brother or sister to forgive. Give us, Lord, true repentance when we offend others. Help us, Lord, to truly be broken. Help us to be like David, who confesses and acknowledges our sins. And we pray, Lord, that our very congregation will be a great blessing, and that everyone feels safe, that there is forgiveness as we offend one another, that we may also repent and forgive one another. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be clearly seen in our lives as we do so. Lord, we do bring before Thee in remembrance, as we have prayed for one mother, we also pray for another mother expecting and a baby about to be born. We thank, Lord, of Veronica Baker and the Bakers and their baby to be born. We ask, Lord, bless with strength and health. And we do thank Thee again for the gift of life. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born into the world to die on the cross, to be a sacrifice for sin. Lord, that is the greatest proof of Thy delight to forgive. For it's how it is done, through the death of Jesus. Oh Lord, we need no greater proof. Help us then, through also the same sacrifice, have strength to forgive others. Forgive us, Lord, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be having our second offering, and we'll be singing Psalter 278 before our doxology, which is 316. 278 and then 316 following our offerings. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.